Confidence is one of the most appealing character traits anyone can possess. Conceit is one of the worst. Few things are more unattractive than a conceited person, whereas few things are more attractive than a confident one. And yet there is a very fine line that divides these two. And ministry is one of these areas where both of these traits can be found. I'm sure we can all think of ministers who are confident, and we can probably all think of ministers who are conceited. Sometimes it can be the same person that moves from one characteristic to the other. As we continue our study of ministers and ministry in 2 Corinthians, we find that Paul deals with these two issues at the beginning of the third chapter. So I invite you this evening to turn to the first six verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where the apostle shows us how to be confident, not conceited. He first addresses the boasting of one's conceit in verses 1 through 3. He writes, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." Might seem a little weird to us. What's Paul talking about here? These letters of recommendation. But understand that back in the first century when this was written, these itinerant evangelists would often travel with letters of endorsements and recommendation. It would be their authentication to let people know they were for real. Because even back then, there were the charlatans, there were the false teachers that would go around just seeing if they could make a dime as they would travel from place to place, maybe get a following. When the gospel began to spread from Jerusalem to Judea and then out through the Gentile nations, this group of false teachers seemed to follow the true ones. Everywhere Paul went, it seemed like after he left, the false teachers would come in. And they would have these so-called letters of recommendation. They wanted to prove that they were authentic. And so they would produce these letters. It's a bit like a resume today. If you're looking for a job, you want to go and apply somewhere, you have a resume, right? And it shows where your education came from, your job experience in the field. You might have some references that they can follow up on, people that can tell the prospective employer what kind of person you are, what kind of a worker you are. And that was the idea here. These letters of recommendation were supposed to give authority, give credibility to these preachers. Paul's opponents boasted that they carried letters of recommendation from important people, may have been from the home church there in Jerusalem. Now, there's nothing to say if these letters were even for real. I mean, anybody could write a letter and sign James's name to it, or one of the other apostles, because it's clear that these guys are not genuine. They are not preaching the true word. And they're trying to tear down Paul so that the people would follow them. So they're pointing out that Paul didn't have any such credentials. He didn't have any letters of recommendation from some high-sounding person back in Jerusalem or somewhere else. You know, it's a sad thing when a person measures their worth by what people say about them instead of what God knows about them. And Paul said, "I don't need letters of recommendation. Just look at my life. Look at my ministry." And especially there in Corinth, he's the one that started the church. He's the one that worked there for a year and a half, which was a long time for Paul, making sure that they were on a solid footing, making sure that they were growing in their faith. How absurd that anyone would require Paul to bring such letters to the Corinthian church. And so when Paul asks this question, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation? The way he writes this in the Greek, it's in the negative. The implied answer is no. We don't need this. These other people, they're just bragging. They're showing their arrogance with these so-called letters of recommendation. Now, it's not that Paul was against the use of them. In fact, elsewhere in the New Testament, we find that he wrote some of them. Paul actually wrote some letters of recommendation for people he was sending out. You see this about Timothy in 1 Corinthians 16. Titus, we'll see later in this letter in chapter 8. Phoebe in Romans 16. Timothy and Epaphroditus together in the letter to the Philippians. The little letter of Philemon right before Hebrews in the New Testament is practically a letter of recommendation itself. Paul is writing to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus and asking Philemon to accept him as a brother based on Paul's commending of this man. So it's not that the practice was wrong, it's just that it was putting emphasis in the wrong place. You'll notice that Paul says, as some do here. He's alluding to these false teachers that have been getting into the Corinthian church. Probably the same ones he talked about in chapter 2 when he's talking about those who peddle the Word of God for profit. Those who are selling Jesus, you might say, just to pad their own pockets. And this should warn us from the temptation, especially for those in ministry, to project and to commend themselves on the basis of image. Folks don't need to be constantly reminded of what you've accomplished, whether it's academically or ministerially. Those can be these letters of recommendation. They can be forms of pride. We've got to be careful that we don't put our confidence in what we have done, in what we have accomplished, that's what makes us who we are in the ministry. One commentator writes, "While the minister needs gifts appropriate to his calling, let him not come in the strength of those gifts, but in the power of the Word of God." It's not we that we're trying to promote in the ministry. We are not trying to elevate ourselves. Now, in light of these opponents, Paul presents his own letter of recommendation, and it's nothing written on papyrus or parchment. It's not anything written in ink by someone that's supposed to impress the congregation. He turns it around and says, "You are the letter of recommendation. You are the proof that my ministry is real. Look at what has happened in your midst. The lives that have been changed." That's the true evidence. I don't need to have diplomas on my wall. I don't need to have letters of recommendation from some famous person or famous place. You are all the proof I need, or anybody else needs, that I am a true minister of the gospel. Just look at the churches that he had planted. Not just Corinth, but all throughout the area of Macedonia and Achaia. These were churches that proved that Paul was a true minister of the gospel. It reminds us that the true test of ministry is changed lives. It's not press releases, it's not statistics. That's not the proof. When you see the gospel changing lives, that's when you know that God is at work. That's when you know ministry is really happening. It's not just a show. It's not just entertainment. God's Word is being proclaimed and God's Spirit is changing lives. So don't judge success by numeric results. Allow God to do His work. Now, there's an interesting thing about the way Paul says this. He says, "You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody." What he does here, very subtly, is he is shifting the emphasis from himself to the Corinthians themselves. He says, "You are the proof that my ministry is for real." What he's implying here is, if I'm bogus, so are you. If you want to question my legitimacy as a representative of Jesus Christ, if you want to call into question my ministry, then you're also calling into question your faith. You're calling into question your own status before God, because I'm the one that led you there. In criticizing and trying to bring Paul down, they were bringing themselves down as well. But I want you to notice how Paul says what he says here. Verse 2, "You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts." One thing about ministry, for all the pain and the trouble the Corinthian church had caused him, Paul still speaks lovingly of them. And true ministry is rooted in love. Love for Christ, love for Christ's people. Without it, ministry won't last. I'm reminded of a Peanuts cartoon years ago. And Linus was telling his sister Lucy that he was going to become a doctor. And Lucy says, "You can't become a doctor. You can't stand humanity." And Linus says, "I love humanity. It's people I can't stand." If you can't stand people, don't go into ministry, because it's all about people. And let's be honest, even the best of believers are still sinners saved by grace. In other words, we still stink sometimes. We still do things that are hurtful, harmful. We make a mess of our lives. And oftentimes, that's when the minister gets called in. "Here, come help me clean up this mess." We deal with people at their best and at their worst. And yet, Paul could still write to this Corinthian church in genuine, heartfelt love, which in and of itself is an indication that his ministry was for real. That was one of those authenticating marks of true ministry, is the love he had for the people. Then in verse 3 he says, "You show that you are a letter from Christ." Notice he doesn't say, "You are our letter." You're a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone but on tablets of human heart. Paul recognized that the church there in Corinth was not Paul's church. It was Christ's church. And that's true in any true ministry. It doesn't belong to the minister. And I've been saying for close to 20 years now, don't refer to this church as Scott Marsh's church. This is not my church. This is a church that belongs to Jesus Christ. And a long time ago, and I don't remember who it was that came up with this, but they called this the Lone Star Church because of the name Texas. And we made it very clear that the Lone Star is Jesus Christ. He is the one who gets all the credit and all the glory, because He is the one who has done anything right in this church. Paul acknowledges that here as well. You are the letter, but you were written by Christ. Oh, sure, Paul had a hand in it. It is the result of their ministry, but this is the result of God's work in the hearts of people. You get this sense of not I, but Christ throughout Paul's life and ministry. And that's the mark of a true minister. It's not about me. It's all about Him. And when a church is functioning as a true church, the glory is going to go where it belongs. And that's only to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul's words here stand in sharp contrast to the worldview that glorifies rags-to-riches stories of people pulling themselves up by their own bootstraps, taking extreme measures to be discovered, or expending large amounts of time and energy and money to toot their own horns. From Paul's perspective, it wasn't important that anybody see him, but that they see Jesus. The more we promote ourselves, the more we obscure the person of Christ. So a true ministry, it's not the bragging of our conceit. It's not showing how great we are. It's showing how great He is. And when people see that, their lives can be changed. And that's when you truly see God at work in the midst of His people. Now, I want to skip verse 4. We're going to come back to it at the end. I'd like to move to verses 5 and 6 to see the basis of our competence. Verses 5 and 6. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Three times in these two verses, he uses the word competence. Qualified. Someone who is enabled to do a work. He used the same word at the end of chapter 2 when he asks, who is qualified? Who is equal to this task? And the implication there was no one. But now he is saying, no, God has made us competent for this ministry. His confidence was not self-confidence, but he says our competence comes from God. And this isn't some exaggerated humility that some people have. Maybe you've heard that. You know, the Lord has used them in some way, and someone comes up and says, wow, I really appreciate your ministry, or I appreciate what you've done. And no, don't thank me. It's all about God. And you almost see their hand reaching behind themselves, patting themselves on the back, right? That's not what Paul is doing here. This is a sober recognition of the facts of the matter. Spiritual work can only be accomplished when God is doing it. It's God that makes us able, makes us competent. Now, specifically, he says in verse 6, God had made him competent as a minister of a new covenant, which he describes as not of the letter, but of the Spirit. And we're going to get into that in detail in our next study, because Paul expands on that in the verses to come. But again, it is God who readies us. It is God who equips us. It is God who prepares us. That is the basis of our competence. It's not our GPA at Bible college. It's not awards we may have won or accomplishments we have done. God is the one who calls. God is the one who equips. And if you are not called and equipped by God, you are not ready for ministry. You may be able to make good speeches. You know, you might be able to exercise leadership. Maybe you can market your church like a business. But if God hasn't equipped you for ministry, it's not going to happen. The basis of our competence is nothing about ourselves, nothing about what we have done. It is all about God. And that leads us back to verse 4. The balance of our confidence. How do we keep from still being confident, which frankly you need in ministry, to slipping into conceit, arrogance, pride? And I believe we find it in the balance. Look at verse 4. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. The confidence that Paul is speaking of here is not arrogance. He's not saying, look at me, look at what I have done, look at what I can do. It is confidence, but it is completely compatible with genuine humility. Paul is not claiming anything of himself. His confidence is through Christ, not directed to himself, but directed to God. I like how one author puts it. Humility is confidence properly placed. The truly humble person doesn't go around saying, oh, I can't do anything. The truly humble person says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, if you stop that sentence, I can do all things, that's conceit. That's arrogance. Say, hey, I can do it. I can handle this. I can do all things. Paul said, I can do all things, but he went on to say, through Christ who gives me strength. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But with Christ, you can do all things. And the confidence, again, is not in self, it's in Christ. It is confidence properly placed. That is true humility. Paul's very quick to give the glory to God, not to bring it on himself. His sufficiency comes from God. You know, think about it. Paul was brilliant. He was a well-educated man. He was very much endowed with the gifts needed for ministry. If you look at his resume, he had accomplished a lot. But that's not where his confidence lay. His confidence was in Christ, in what God could do through him. He was not depending on himself for his adequacy. He depended on the Lord. Paul was supremely God confident, not self confident. And that is the key. That's how you can be confident and not conceited. You're not confident in yourself. You're not confident in your own intelligence, your own education, your own experience, your own gifts. The confidence is in God. It's not brash. It's not a conceited trust in his own abilities. In Romans 15:18, he writes, "For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed." Notice, it's not what he accomplished, it's what Christ has accomplished through him. Yes, he acknowledges that Christ is using him, but it is Christ that is doing the work. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19, he acknowledges, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove to be vain. For I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God in me." Even when he does talk about what he had done, it's still going back to God. The grace of God gets all of the credit. In Ephesians 3:7, he says, "I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power." Nothing about Paul's ministry was about him. Everything was about Christ. Christ was the one who called him. Christ was the one who equipped him. Christ was the one who worked through him. And all that was accomplished was done through Christ, to his honor, to his glory. Now, on the other side, these false teachers that had come into the Corinthian church, they were self-confident. They were arrogant. They were trusting fully in their own cleverness. They were trying to sell themselves, but they were in reality man-pleasing. They were corrupting the Word of God. Whereas Paul was relying on the power of God in order to please God. He was both the source of his ministry and its ultimate goal. It's through Christ and it's about Christ. That's what true ministry is. And that's what keeps us from becoming conceited and arrogant. You see, God is not looking for people who are gifted, those who are self-sufficient. Quite honestly, He's looking for inadequate people that recognize their weaknesses and open themselves up so the Holy Spirit can use them. Not because of how great they are, but in spite of how weak they are. You don't have to have it all together to be used by God. Amen? We all ought to say amen to that. How many of us have it all together? And that's not required. God loves to use broken vessels. Do you know why? Because we're ministering to broken people. And when we can be honest and say, I don't have all the answers, I don't have it all together, I'm not on top of things every day, but the Lord is in me and the Lord is using me. That's going to appeal to people who are struggling much more than, well, I got it all together, let me tell you what you need to do. They'll see through that arrogance in a heartbeat, and there is, I don't think, anything that turns somebody off quicker than a conceited person that's full of themselves. So if God's calling you, don't hide behind your weakness. I don't know what He might be calling you to do, but if He's calling you, be open to it. Maybe it's outside your comfort zone. Maybe it's not something that you would think God would want you to do. That's probably the perfect place for you to be in ministry. Because if you're relying just on your own abilities and your natural talents, I got this. God says, no, you don't. So He'll often put us in places that are not in our strengths. And He'll say, I need you to rely on me. And that's when we see great things happen. And it's because of us. People look and say, man, that's got to be God. It sure isn't that guy. It can't be that person. Must be God. And God says, that's right. You go through Scripture, how many times has God used the least likely to succeed? Almost always. Why? So that it's His power that shines through. He's the one that gets the glory. If you're feeling maybe the terrifying stirrings in your soul as He nudges you outside your comfort zone, where you're going to be out of your depth, but you're not out of His depth, be open to that. Give Him your weakness, accept His sufficiency. God uses people who are weak because of their unique ability to depend on Him. That's what it takes to be truly used by God. Whether you're a minister, whether you're a member of the church, doing whatever it is God has called you to do, He calls you not because of what you can offer, but in spite of what you can offer. Because He wants to be the one to work through you. I want to close this evening with a bit of a personal testimony. This passage has become very important to me. And it's one I can easily remember. It's 2 Corinthians 3, 4, and 5. So 2, 3, 4, 5. That simple mind like mine can remember that. Because this has been a battle in my own life. I remember years and years ago, I think I was probably in junior high school, I got a bookmark, and it had my name, Scott, written on it, and underneath it was supposed to be what that name means, and the word that was there was confidence. Now, I learned later that the name Scott means from Scotland, but that didn't have quite the ring to it, so they had confidence. And there was a Bible verse underneath it. Somewhere in Isaiah, in quietness and confidence will be your strength. Well, I knew quietness was not one of my attributes, so I guess confidence was. And I didn't realize it. It was something that I did not see in myself. But when I was a teenager, when I was even going through Bible college, I was pretty full of myself. Okay, we don't need any amens to that. Yes, thank you. Yeah. Even my friends, later on, they never said it at the time. I don't know how good of friends they really were, but later on they would say, man, you used to be really arrogant. Gee, thanks. And I could get challenged from time to time saying, are you doing this in your own strength or in the Lord's? I don't know. I'm just doing it. I didn't realize how conceited I really was. I wanted everybody to know my grade point average. I had set a goal in college that I wanted to graduate with highest honors. And I worked and worked and worked and just barely squeaked by. But I made that. And I was so proud of that. Summa cum laude is on the bottom of my diploma from Bible college. Man, I was so proud of that. I couldn't wait to get an office I could hang that on so everybody could see it. And God had done things in my life, but I think I was taking the credit for it. And it was, look at what I can do. But you know, God has some unique ways of choking the pride right out of our lives. And those can be some painful experiences. But God has a way of humbling those that need humbled. And I thank God that He did that work in my life. I'm not bragging that I'm humble, because that doesn't work. But I can see a difference in my own life. And those who have knew me then and know me now can see a difference. And it's not that you go around saying, oh, I'm nothing, I can't do anything, you know. Go eat some worms. It's not like that. That's not humility. Humility is, it's not about me, it's about the Lord. And one of the hymns that I have always known, but I've come to love, and it's the first hymn we're going to sing next Sunday morning, to God be the glory, great things He has done. That's what it's all about. And whatever things have been accomplished in this church, whatever things have been accomplished over the last 5 years down at the Moroa Church, that's what God has done. I've been blessed to be the one He has chosen to use in that way, but it is His work, and He gets the glory. I am only competent because of what God has done, and that's where my confidence lies. And if you go into my office down at Moroa, you won't find my diploma hanging on the wall because it's not there. I still have it somewhere, but it's not out for everybody to see. I don't want to be relying on that. I don't want anything external to say, look at me. I want everybody to look at Him. And you can still be confident. You can be confident in what God is doing through you. Just make sure that your confidence is in God and not in yourself. That's a lesson that took me a lot of years to learn. And it's one that Paul had learned. And that's what he says in this passage. Sure, I have confidence in what I do, but that confidence only comes from God. He's the one that equips me for His work, and without Him, I can do nothing. Confidence is humility properly, or humility is confidence properly placed. When we put our confidence in God, He can do. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Father, we must honestly admit that in ourselves we can accomplish nothing, but in Christ we can do all things. And You have chosen to choose broken vessels, broken people, through which to do your work. Partly because broken people can relate better to other broken people, but also so that when your results come to pass, people say that must be from God. I want to thank you for what you have done in these years of ministry. I want to thank you for equipping the people of your church in the various ministries they have. We recognize, we acknowledge that it all comes from you. And whatever good has been accomplished is your accomplishments. You are the Lone Star, and to you it's all the honor and glory. Through Christ our Lord, it's in His name that we pray. Amen.